The church at Sardis. One time our family visited, part of our family went up to Appleton area to visit some relatives. They were gone on a Wednesday night. And they came back and they were talking about the church they visited on Wednesday night. And the church on the bulletin or out on the on the bulletin for the church, it said, Appleton's friendliest church. And my family said, yeah, we went to that church and not one person said hi to us. I'm afraid that that the name, the label wasn't exactly the truth was. And here we find in the church of Sardis, the Bible tells us that this is a church that they had a name, that thou livest, and yet the truth was they were dead. Now you think about that. The Lord Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Lord Jesus is the one who invented the word, if we can use it, the institution, the church. He's the one that invented it. You know, when people come up to me and say, well, I don't really believe in church. Well, I say, well, you got a problem because the Lord Jesus, he's the one that invented that institution. Not man. Lord Jesus invented that institution. But you know, as you think of this church at Sardis, they claim to be something, but they were exactly the opposite. Now really, as you think about it today, much of Protestantism fits right into this description of the church at Sardis. Perhaps you might say the vast majority of churches that would call themselves Protestant, they deny the very truths on which they were founded. They deny salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. They're teaching salvation by works. They deny the authority of the Bible. And yet, Protestantism was established upon the issue of the authority of the Bible. We could go through a number of important doctrines in the Word of God in which they were founded upon, and yet they, this very day, they deny those very things. In fact, probably the vast majority of Protestant churches in this town deny the very facts in which that one time they were founded upon. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we have some unique historical insights to the church at Sardis. Typically, the geography of the city of Sardis is what provides a nice a picture here of what is being presented. City of Sardis was like an acropolis. It was unapproachable from three sides. It was on a plateau that had steep, almost 80 to 90% rises. And it was only going to be approached on one side from the south. And in fact, the south side of the city, even that city, part of the city, was very steep and very difficult to ascend. In fact, reading of a man who visited this city said that he and his companion were going to go visit the ancient city of Sardis, but he gave up. It was too steep of an ascent and too much difficulty to get there. The city, in that sense, was impenetrable. It was not able to be taken. But in history, there was two times in which the city was taken. It was taken in 549 B.C. By the Medians, the soldiers of Cyrus. And it was also taken in 218 B.C. by Alexander the Great. In both cases, it was taken because the soldiers on watch felt the city was impenetrable and they fell asleep on the watch. And only because they fell asleep and were not watching was the city taken. And this is really the setting for the letter to the church at Sardis. A famous city had an actual New Testament church there, but the setting, historical setting, provided a very clear a picture of the warning that the Lord was giving to this city. Now notice, every one of these letters are introduced by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And each one of those introductions of his person have a legitimate and significant part of the message for this church. Unto the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. He that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Well, the seven stars, Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, is referring to the fact that the Lord Jesus in his right hand have the seven stars or the seven messengers to the seven churches. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12 tells us that God speaks about the resurrection of Christ, that when he ascended up on high, he gave gifts unto men. And he tells us that he gave to the church the gifts of prophets and apostles and evangelists and pastor teachers. He calls men into the ministry and gives them as a gift to the church. They have been sent and gifted by him, and they are responsible to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the picture. They are a special light to be for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, along with that, he says that that he is the one that has the seven spirits of God. Now, a couple of thoughts that we need to understand about that. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that the local church is the temple, the house of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Now, 1 Corinthians 6 tells us, 19 tells us that the believer, their body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But 1 Corinthians 3 is talking about the New Testament church. it says, know ye not that ye, plural, are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. The Spirit of God dwells in a special sense in the assembly of the saints of a New Testament church. All right? Yes, you know, you go to a preaching service, go to a preaching service at camp, and you can say, well, the Spirit of God was there, and the preaching, yeah, that's right. You can say, you know what, I was talking to that man, and, you know, I could sense the Spirit of God was using him. Yeah, a man can be filled with the Holy Spirit. But the Bible tells us the assembly of the saints is as well, in its own unique way, is the temple, is the house, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. There's seven churches. And each of those churches is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, we're not talking about just some social institution. Now, we have to recognize we're not talking about churches that aren't churches. We're not talking about churches that aren't churches. You know, there's such things as churches that aren't churches. The Bible tells you you don't have a church, obviously, unless, first of all, those people are believers. They're born again believers. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. J.W. House is not a church. It is not the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not dwell there when those people gather together. Now, I'm afraid that probably the spirit of Satan dwells there, and maybe the Spirit of God comes to visit there to convict them of their unbelief and of their sin, but it's not the temple of the Holy Spirit. And there's a lot of places that call themselves churches that are not the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, why does he emphasize that Jesus Christ is the one that whole that has the seven spirits of God? Because it is through the Lord Jesus Christ that he sends the Holy Spirit to dwell in a real church. You explain that to me? I can't explain it. But that's what the Bible says. And because of the Spirit of God, a church is a living spiritual organism. It's not a social club. It's not an old boys club. It's not a bunch of friends club. It is the temple of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is pleased and can be pleased, or the Holy Spirit can be displeased. The Spirit of God is in control of the church. And he is displeased at times. And there are times that he is pleased. Revival comes when he is pleased. And deadness comes when he is displeased. That's the message. And it says, let no man defile the temple of God. What does that mean? Don't bring sin in. We live in a day in which people use the church of God rather than build the church of God. Don't bring sin in here. That defiles the temple of God. That's what he's saying. And here is a message. A church needs the life of the Holy Spirit. And so The Lord introduces himself as the one who is the life, the sender, the giver of the life of the Holy Spirit. Now, this isn't a part of the sermon, but I think that today the rock music in the churches is a result of the lack of the Holy Spirit. It's the result of the lack of the Holy Spirit. It's a result of people having to produce the feeling, so-called religious feeling, that would normally come from the Holy Spirit. It has to be produced by men. And that's the problem today, is the Spirit of God is being replaced with a mystical spirit produced by men. And that is how Satan is destroying Christianity today. Now, he says, I know thy works, then thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Now, we've talked about the churches in Revelation. Each one of those churches was a literal church. Each one of those churches, the number of seven is significant, because I think each one of those churches represent churches that are in existence throughout this church age. There are churches that are just like Sardis today, and there has been throughout church history. I think that personally, I believe that these are also representative of churches in specific time periods of history. And I say that because after the church at Laodicea, we have the rapture. And chapter 4, there's no mention of church again in the book of Revelation. The church isn't on the earth. The church is in heaven. The believers have been saved. In the book of Revelation, chapter 4, the elders are in heaven. They have crowns. They have been rewarded. And Jesus said, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. So there's a chronological, there's a chronological nature to the book of Revelation. The judgments of the book of Revelation are chronological. The seals open up, and the seventh seal is the seventh opens up into the trumpets, and the seventh trumpet is opens up into the seven vials, and so there's a chronological thing. In my opinion, Sardis is representative of that period of church history of what we call Protestantism, the Reformation. And we looked last time at other churches, but Sardis represents that period of history that I would call Protestantism. And he says, thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Now, I went to a church. I grew up in a Presbyterian church. And you know, the Presbyterian church in Scotland was started by John Knox. And he was a man of fire. And he said, give me Scotland or else I die. And he faced bloody persecution. And he spread the gospel despite the threats and the sword of Rome. But you know, Presbyterians can trace their church to John Knox. But I grew up in a church that I never one time heard how to be born again. Never one time. In fact, I was in catechism class, and the pastor said that the God of the Muslims and the God of the Buddhists and the God of the Hindus and the God of the Christians was the same God. Well, tell you what, that church might have been started on the truth, but it lost the truth. It lost the truth. And typically, you could say that is true of Protestantism. Protestantism was that movement of protest against the Catholic Church, the ruling church of the of Europe, Western Europe, and it basically started, in one sense of the word, with Martin Luther writing, posting his 95 theses on the church door of the church at Wittenberg, and there are some things that came out of Protestantism. Protestantism was a return to the authority of the Bible. Authority of the Bible. Before that, most people were dominated by the authority of the Roman Church and the authority of tradition. And Protestantism said, no, the Word of God is the Bible. And what the Bible says is the truth, the authority of the Scriptures. And Protestantism was based on the authority of the Bible. Protestantism was supposedly based on justification by faith. The just shall live by faith. And those great truths in Romans and Galatians, that the just shall live by faith. You're not saved by works. You're saved by faith. You aren't saved by buying indulgences. You aren't saved by kissing the stairs there in Rome. You aren't saved by the seven sacraments. You're saved by faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. It was a renewal of the doctrine of salvation by faith. It was renewal of the doctrine of the fact that man was born a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's a recognition that man was born a sinner. Then that there weren't any good works that he could do to save himself. It was only the blood of Christ. And so there was some life. People returned to the Bible. There was turning to the things of God. But notice what it says, verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Now he knew their works. And, thank the Lord for these men who in out of darkness began to stand for the Word of God. But like the church at Sardis, they didn't go all the way with God. And there are a lot of churches today that don't go all the way with God. It says, I have not found thy works perfect before God. Now, Protestant churches did not go back to the apostolic model or the New Testament model of a church. They did not go back to the New Testament simplicity of the New Testament church. They only went part way. They They did not leave the doctrine of the marriage of the church and the state. Protestantism still believes in the marriage of church and state. The state church of Norway is Lutheranism. And even as dead as those churches are, Norway supports the state church of Lutheranism. They maintain their buildings. They pay their clergy with tax dollars. The same thing in Germany. Catholicism and Lutheranism are the state churches. The state churches. How else could they maintain those huge cathedrals that have 50 people in them every Sunday? Why? Because they believe in the marriage of the church and the state. And of course, in America, all in the 13 original colonies, there was only one colony that did not have a state church, and that was Rhode Island. All the other states had had state churches. Maryland was Catholic. North and South Carolina were Church of England. New York was Dutch Reformed. All the colonies except Rhode Island, and when the Constitution was formed, the clergy were paid by tax dollars. And it was only a result of the Constitution and the Bill of Rights that those things started to change. Protestantism does not believe, has never left the doctrine, false doctrine of marriage of church and state. Lutheranism, Presbyterianism, Methodism, etc. They never completely left Catholicism. They never left Catholicism. They never left the sacraments. And you can still go to even churches. Some churches call themselves Bible churches, and they'll talk about the sacraments. Now, they won't have the seven of the Catholic Church, but they'll have the Lord's Supper and the baptism, and they'll call it a sacrament. That's not what the Bible teaches, my friend. They are not sacraments. You'll not find the word sacrament in the Bible. You only find it as a link to Catholicism. We don't have any sacraments. Lord's Supper and baptism are ordinances for believers. They're not sacraments for lost people to get saved. And so Protestantism never left. They weren't perfect. They didn't ever deal with the false teaching of the sacraments. They never dealt with the false teaching of false church government of Catholicism, and they still have the bishops and the archbishops and the denominational structure. They did not go completely to follow the Bible. The Reformed churches never studied went back to the New Testament on the doctrine of prophecy. They're still under the Catholic thinking of amillennialism and those type of thinking. They never went back. And so the Reformed, the Reformation and Protestantism, there were some great things that took place. But they did not go all the way. You know, today we have a similar group that is likened, in my thinking, to Protestantism. It's called the Community Church Movement, or They put on their sign interdenominationalism. And that is the big movement. It is the answer today's answer to the deadness of Lutheranism and the deadness of the Episcopal Church and the deadness of Congregationalism and the deadness of Catholicism. It's an answer to the deadness. But the problem is, they're just like the church at Sardis. They're not willing to go all the way with the Bible. And they have within their own structure, their own death warrant. Most of them, the young people that are turned out in those churches will be unsaved or one generation from being unsaved. Why? Because they're not willing to go all the way with the Bible. In fact, putting it into real life, Harold Lindzell, 1978, that's a long time ago. Most of you weren't even born then. 1978, Harold Lindzell wrote a book called Battle for the Bible. And in this book, he is quoting he is quoting the men who are a part of Billy Graham's movement. And he's quoting these men who are the result of Billy Graham and his movement. And these men are saying, well, we believe the Bible, but we believe the Bible has errors. We believe the Bible has errors in science and errors in history and errors in geography. And it's even interesting, he quoted Billy Graham. He says, what do you think about your followers saying that the Bible is errors? And he says, I fear our movement has gone too far. Well, it started off in the wrong direction. That's why it just kept going. A name that thou livest and art dead. Why? Because we have this interdenominational movement that isn't willing to go all the way with the Bible. And within it, it has within its own death warrant. And of course, someone said to me, I was witnessing to this barber lady I asked her if she went to church, and she said, no, but I'm thinking about going to an interdenominational church. And I says, there is no such thing. Now, I know there is, but theologically, I was talking theologically. And she says, what do you mean? I says, interdenominationalism, that means that we don't believe anything. Because we believe what everybody believes. You know, interdenominationalists, we believe what they believe, or non-denominational, there we go, that's what I mean, non-denominational, really? That means you don't believe anything. Non-denominational, that's what it means. You don't believe anything. You don't denominate anything that you believe. Well, that's a lie. What are they saying? They're just saying, we don't want anybody to know what, we aren't going to talk about anything that divides anybody. But really, that's not true. I can tell you exactly what they believe. Non-denominationalism is a denomination. As much as Bible-believing independent fundamental Baptist church is denominating what a person believes. But he said, you have a name that you live? You're dead. And I found thy works not perfect. Now, you know, folks, we live in a day in which people have this idea, I want to pick and choose the Bible. And you know, I know that's right here, right in our church. We got people right in our church. And you know what I mean. You got certain things the pastor preaches, you just say, forget it. I'm not going that far. You know what? That's the problem. You know, if you're a Christian, do you have a name that you live, or are you dead? If you're a Christian, that means that you're going to go by the Bible. Not by what Hollywood says, and not what the neighbors say, and not what TV says, and not what everybody else says. You're going to go by the Bible. He says, I have a few things against you because you have a name that you live, but you don't live. You aren't perfect. You aren't willing to go all the way back to the New Testament. You want to pick and choose. Well, Sardis is telling us that that movement contains within it death. Death. It produces a Christianity that has within it the very ingredients of spiritual death. It says, verse 2, be watchful. Be watchful. Now, be watchful. I gotta read this quote to you about J. Vernon McGee. He's dead about 20 some years now. And he was never a fundamentalist, but he was pretty orthodox. But this is what he said about J. Vernon McGee said about Protestantism. He says, they are building all the time. People are coming, especially on Sunday mornings, but there are not many at midweek service. Wow. Not many at midweek service. He was describing non-denominationalism, wasn't he? Right there, the present community church movement. Notice he says, be watchful. What does the Bible say? Looking for the blessed hope and the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you could say that, you know, I realize on VCY you have a few guys that are talking about the coming of Christ and the rapture, but let me tell you, folks, let me tell you, there's very little real looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. There's very little real looking. Now, Sardis, remember, the guards slept because they felt the city was impregnable. They became careless. Wow. That's Christianity, isn't it? Careless. I don't need to watch. I don't need to be on the lookout. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about. You know, you say, Pastor, how do you know that people aren't looking out? Because people are careless. People are careless. Christians are careless. They're careless of how they live. You know, I was just thinking about this yesterday. Wednesday night we had this article from Hepzibah House, and they talked about how dangerous it is for Christian families to have their young people work in the wrong places. And how so many of those girls that get in trouble have to go to Hepzibah House to get straightened out is because their parents were careless about where they worked. And you know, we live in a day in which Christians are very careless. You know, if you're around unsaved people a lot, let me tell you what, it is probably going to have an effect upon your life. You're going to start thinking the way they think. But he says, be watchful. Now, what does it say in 1 John? 1 John 2, Verse 28. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. My little children, abide in him, that when he shall we appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, let's put it in context. Okay? Precious folks, I know a number of nice folks down there at Mount Olive Lutheran Church, and they're nice folks, but let me ask a question. Do you think they ever hear a sermon on the second coming of Christ? Do you think they hear any sermons on the rapture? That you better be saved, and if you aren't saved, rapture come and you'll be left behind? Think I have sermons on that? Think any sermons like what it says here? Hey, you better be careful. You better abide in him, that when he comes back, I tell you what, you don't want to be down at the bar when the Lord returns. You don't want to be going buying some beer somewhere. You want to be listening to some rock station on your radio. You don't want to have some kind of wrong magazine in your house. You don't want to be on the wrong, clicked on the wrong place on the internet. The Lord comes back. You know, you don't want to be out on your deer stand on Sunday morning when the Lord comes back. I tell you what, you don't want to look in the Lord in the eyes on that when he comes back doing those things. But you know what? People don't think that way anymore, do they? I don't think that way anymore. They're careless. They don't really think they're going to look to the Lord Jesus right in the eyes and give account. And this is what, this is the problem. He says, the church at Sardis, they weren't looking for the coming of the Lord. Hey, let's just have a great time. Let's just have a great time in life. You know? Great time in life. I tell you what, there's a step between this and fundamentalism, and I guess there's lots of good reasons. But you know what, folks? I hope this church never has degrades down to a Sunday afternoon service. Sunday afternoon service. This is what a Sunday afternoon service is. You come, you hear preaching, and then you have a lunch, and then your body is really tired out, just ate lunch, and you know, you have a little devotion. And then you go home, and you spend the rest of the day doing what you want. No, Sunday's the Lord's day. You come, you get some good food, some great truth in the Sunday morning, and you go home, have some good family time together, and hopefully talk about the things of the Lord, and you get a good nap in so you can be rested for the evening service, and you come to evening service, and you come to get a good meal, and you get your heart challenged, and you get hopefully revived, and you start the week having been fed. And the spiritual things at the top, not at the bottom, not at the in between, but at the top. You know? Prime time. Sunday night, prime time. The best of your night, give it to God. While you're the alertest. You know, what do they do these Sunday afternoon services? I guarantee you. They go out to eat and they go with their friends and pretty soon they're going to be doing this and going to be doing that, mowing their lawn, you know, going shopping. What are they going to do the rest of the day? He says, you got to be alert. Watch out, the Lord's coming back. And go back to the New Testament. And have that spirit. Be watchful. Now notice, we'll try to put these things together. It says here, remember how thou, verse 3, has received and heard and hold fast and repent. What's he saying to the church at Sardis? Hey, you know what? You lost already what you already had. You need to get back what you had. You know, Protestantism doesn't believe in the inspiration of scriptures anymore. They don't believe in salvation by faith. They don't believe in these things anymore. They need to go back. Boy, it'd be a great revival if they preach you must be born again down at the congregational church. Be a great revival. But they still, even if they got back to congregationalism, they still didn't go all the way back to the New Testament. But it'd be better. It says, remember, when thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. Get back to where you were. Where you are right now, you're dead. Get back at least to where you were. If thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. You know, if the thief said, I'm coming tonight at 9:30. Be ready. Well, some of you might have a weapon. Maybe you'll have something electrified something. I don't know. But you might decide not to be home. But you know, the thief doesn't tell you when he's coming. What's the Bible saying? The Lord's coming. Oh, we say, he's not coming. Well, that's not good thinking because he might come today. Another state just passed homosexual marriage. Where are we coming to? Where are we coming to in our country? The Pentagon is going along with the idea that you can't proselytized in the military. Well, I'll tell you what, I talked to someone who worked for the government, and they says you can't talk to anybody about religion. You know what? That sounds like a Muslim country. I've been to Malaysia. In Malaysia, you can't talk to anybody about Jesus Christ, any Muslim about Jesus Christ, only if they ask you first. Of course, they could lie about that, too. But if they ask you first, then you can talk to them. Now, the Pentagon is trying to tell us, no, you can't even do that. I tell you what, our country's in sad shape, but it's not only our country, it's all over the world. Is the Lord coming? If he isn't coming soon, it could, I don't know, soon for him, you know, 1,000 years is nothing, but he's coming soon. He didn't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah on a fluke. He said that was an example of what he would do. We are living trying days, and the Lord could come. You know, we need to raise our kids like the Lord's coming back. We need to raise our kids like the Lord's coming back. I remember the story told of a family that was in a Southern Baptist church, a typical weak Southern Baptist church. And yet they thought that their daughter would probably be a pastor's wife someday. So they said, we're not going to raise our children like Southern Baptists. We're going to raise them like Bible people. And they did. And you know what? It's kind of like the same principle. We better raise our children like the Lord's coming back. Because he could be coming back today. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Revelation 19:8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the linen, the fine linen, is the righteousness of the saints. What is he saying at the church at Sardis? You know what? On the whole, you're dead. Dead. He says, but you know what? There's a few. There's a few that have not defiled their garments. Of course, in the Bible, white is a symbol of righteousness. And their garments is a symbol of their salvation. And there's a symbolism here that, you know, in Sardis, the vast majority, they're dead. But he says, you know what? There's a few that not defiled themselves. There's a few that haven't defiled themselves with the world. There's a few that haven't defiled themselves with this system of the world. They've not defiled themselves with immodesty of the world. They've not defiled themselves with entertainment of the world. They've not defiled themselves with the Hollywood image of the world. They've not defiled themselves with the apostasy of the day. They've separated from that. He says, you know what? He says, I have a message for them. They shall walk with me in white. They shall walk with me in white. For they are worthy. You know, on the mind of the people of God today is the statement, almost a repetition of the statement of the psalmist of Psalm 73, where the psalmist says, you know, it's vain for me to live a holy life. It's vain for me to live clean and pure. In vain I have cleansed my hands. He says, I'm looking at the world today with envious eyes. You can see it all over, can't you? You can see it all over. A dissatisfaction with living a pure life. A dissatisfaction of not being like the world. An envy at the world and worldly living. But you know, it's all going to be righted on the day of the Lord's return. It's all going to be brought in perspective. He said, they shall walk with me in white. They shall walk with me in white. You know, don't worry about the world's opinion. And don't worry about the opinion of evangelical Christianity. What we need to understand is the opinion of the Lord Jesus. They will walk with me, for they have not defiled their garments. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Overcometh. There's a principle here. What is the principle? This is the principle. Hey, this is the tide of life. This is the tide. This is what everybody's doing. This is the way it is all around. That's where the tide is going. Guess what? You're going to go with the tide or you're going to go against it. He that overcometh. That's the principle. He that overcometh. What are you overcoming? Overcoming the whole atmosphere around Sardis. The whole atmosphere. This is how everybody's thinking. There's a few that don't, but this is what they all think. This is the way it is. He that overcometh. Now, who's going to overcome? They overcame them by the word of God and the blood of Jesus Christ. You know what? It takes real salvation to think different than the crowd. It takes the life of the Spirit and the discernment of the Spirit, the knowledge of the Word of God. They'll say, no, I'm not going that direction. I'm not going that direction. I'm not going to fit into that crowd. No. He that overcometh. You know, that's the message in every age. He that overcometh. I think of an illustration. I've given this before. But the end of the 1700s, early 1800s. Of course, we know that the Pilgrims founded the Congregational Church. And we know it, even into the early 1800s. And Boston, Massachusetts was basically the center of the great Congregational Church. But you know, Unitarianism came on the scene. And 9 out of 10 congregational churches all adopted Unitarianism. Unitarianism is the doctrine that denies the deity of Jesus Christ. 9 out of 10 congregational churches. And it swept New England. It swept New England like a fire. And all these churches were dropping over like dominoes, adopting Unitarianism. Only 1 out of 10 stood true. And you know what? I am sure this is how the average person thought. Well, you know what? First Church of Boston adopted Unitarianism, and Second Church and Third Church and Fourth Church and the Fifth Church. And you know, Archbishop so-and-so and Bishop so-and-so and Elder so-and-so and Professor so-and-so and Doctor so-and-so and Doctor so-and-so. And you know what? They all have adopted Unitarianism. And you know what? Every week there's another 5-10 churches that are they're adopting Unitarianism, and it must be of God. Everyone's doing it. It must be of the Spirit of God. It's moving like fire. Everybody believes it. Dr. So-and-so and Miss So-and-so and Church So-and-so. It's got to be of God. He that overcometh. No, it wasn't of God, it was the devil. In every age, the Spirit of God calls us to be overcomers. Not to go with the flow. Not to go with the tide. But to be an overcomer. To do that, you must be born again. To do that, you must be born again. You must have the Spirit of God living within you. You must be empowered by the Spirit of God. You must be led by the Spirit of God. We live in that same day. The decline is everywhere. Now here's a thought. Do you have the Spirit of God? Are you kind of coasting? What if you were the only one in your family saved? Nobody else is saved in your family. You have no family heritage, no family background, no one influencing you for right. How would you do right? You say, oh, it'd be impossible. No, it's not possible. Impossible. All you need is the Holy Spirit. I'm wondering, are you coasting on someone else's laurels? Or do you have the Spirit of God in you? Like it says, the good shepherd leads me in the path of righteousness. Like it says in Romans 8, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, the same have. Are the same are the children of God. Are we overcomers? Or are we capitulators? Are we drifters? Are we going with the flow? Are we giving up? Are we fitting in the world? Or are we overcomers? And as you see the scripture, overcomer is the title, is the description, is the characteristic activity of the saved. Amen? It's the characteristic activity of the saved to be an overcomer. And I will not blot his name out of the book of life. It's not talking about losing salvation. It's talking about that they're saved. Amen? That name isn't going to be out of the book. Because why? They're overcomers. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to look at the Word of God. And thank you, Lord, for the challenge that we have today. And Lord, we know that every one of us can die spiritually. We can forsake the foundations of truth and realities that made us get saved and cause us to live for Thee. And Lord, we could die by not going all the way, by not staying alert, by deciding to go the easy way with the tide rather than be willing to stay true no matter what. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage those, Lord, who need to be encouraged today, who, Lord, get the mocking of the world and even the evangelicals about righteousness. May they be reminded that the Lord Jesus said that they will walk with me, those who have not defiled their garments. Lord, I pray that, Lord, that in this battle that we'll not be discouraged, but that, Lord, that we will rely upon the strength of the Spirit of God to go forward. I pray that, Lord, that even today, that we'll be stirred to look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and to rearrange our life in perspective of the fact that unless we are looking for His coming, we would be careless and the enemy would defeat us. Oh God, work in our hearts. With heads bowed and eyes closed, are you ready for the coming of the Lord? Number one, are you saved? Have you been born again? I don't mean is your mom a Baptist or your sister or your brother or your dad. I mean, are you saved? Are you truly born again? Are you a Christian, but you have decided not to go all the way? Well, death is in your pot. Death is in your pot if you won't go all the way for the Lord. You need to not follow the example of the church at Sardis. You need to let the Lord and the Word of God be number one in your life. Perhaps the Lord is speaking to your heart about that. That's very serious. Oh, that's so important that you go all the way with the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll not put limits on how far you're going to go for God. Perhaps you're here today and you just need to be encouraged that it doesn't matter how many people are doing right. It's what the Lord wants you to do. And when He comes, it will be worth it all. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, you say, you know what? There is a decision I need to make today. It may make all the difference of the whole future of your life and the future of your family. And the Spirit of God is prodding at your soul. Maybe it's lightly because you have put Him off so much. Maybe it's very heavy because there's a definite decision that you need to make today. But God has spoken to your heart. Say, by uplifted hand, say, the Spirit of God has dealt with me today, specific area of my life, a specific action. Perhaps it's an attitude. And say, Pastor, pray with me. God has spoken to my heart today, and I'm letting Him have His way in my life. Okay, amen. Others, praise the Lord. Okay, good. Okay, praise the Lord. Others, Lord is speaking to your heart. Okay, amen. That's good. Anyone else, Lord is speaking to your heart. Lord, now pray that you would help us, even as we give the invitation, for us to be conscious of you and what you want in our lives. We pray that you'll get the victory and be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.